The title of the message today is to come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. I'll begin today covering four fundamental topics of our Christian growth. We'll cover prayer next time, or I won't say next time, may be inspired to do something different, but we'll go through Bible study, meditation, and fasting. But today I will begin with prayer, but I won't be covering the subjects in detail. I think all of us have a really good understanding of prayer, the importance of prayer. But rather, I want to, with each of these messages, focus on a particular aspect of the scripture, a particular aspect of the topic. And today, I want to begin with a particular aspect of prayer, just a particular aspect of it. Go with me over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly to the throne of grace. What does that mean? And how do you do that? What does it mean and how do you do that? Today I want to examine this particular scripture that may give us pause at times when we beseech our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ on behalf of ourselves or in intercessory prayer on behalf of others. The Bible is filled with many instructions for us. As we look at this one scripture, understand, as it is with all subjects of the Bible, all subjects having to do with things that God provided us in Scripture out of the mind and heart of Himself and out of the mind and heart of Jesus Christ, that we're only going to scratch the surface. The Bible is so deep, we can only scratch the surface on this particular subject, but even in scratching the surface, the depth of understanding and the love of God that is displayed in His Word is simply overwhelming. It really is. Now, the challenge with Hebrews is that in Hebrews, as we're all familiar with, there are a lot of therefores, a lot of since, a lot of fors, a lot of these things that causes you to figure out, okay, you start with therefore what? It's difficult sometimes to read Hebrews where therefore, you then have to go back and say, well, what is therefore? Hence, it is starts off with here, let us therefore. This verse that we will endeavor to understand more fully here in Hebrews 4, verse 16, compels us to back up at least to verse 12 to get a sense of the context and the foundation that the author of Hebrews lays before us, diving into the instruction to come boldly before the throne of grace, because it says, therefore. So we need to get a context before we get to verse 16. So let's back up to verse 12. Hebrews 4, let's begin here in verse 12, and then we'll work our way down to verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's incredible that the Word of God does all of that. You know, again, we have to ask ourselves questions as we read these very powerful things in Scripture. Does the Word of God have that type of effect on you and on me? It should. It should. But before we get to verse 16, we need to kind of delve into this a little bit about God's Word. Now, God chose in our day and in our age to provide us not only with His Holy Spirit, but to provide us with His Bible, His written spoken word. His written spoken word given to mankind through men who, under the inspiration of God, penned Holy Scripture. That's incredible to think about. These men weren't perfect. And sometimes we like to believe that men are perfect. You know, we can criticize very easily when we see the faults and failures of men, particularly men in leadership position. But there's not a person other than Jesus Christ in the Bible that was perfect. Not all the sins of the men in the Bible are all called out in Scripture, but none of them were perfect. But God used men to pen Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture. It is God's word that speaks to us today. So we have to link. Let's link Hebrews 4, verse 12. You want to keep something here in Hebrews 4. We'll be coming back here. We need to link this with a very familiar scripture over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Very familiar scripture here in 2 Timothy 3, 16. It says, all scripture, the word of God, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, God is completing us through his word. That's why his word is there. He is completing us. So in a sense, everything that we need in order for us to be made complete before God is in his word. It's here. We're very thankful for men, and I know you're very thankful for your elder here and others here who speak to help us to understand God's word, to help us become more thoroughly equipped, more thoroughly complete. When you connect just these two verses, one is stunned with the reality of the impact of God's word, the impact that God expects his word to have on mankind, and specifically on those that God has called. His word should have this type of impact on us. It is God's word for us. So is God's word for us living? Is it powerful? Is it sharp? Is it piercing? Is it discerning? Is it inspiring? Is it profitable? Is it reproving? Is God's word correcting? Is it instructive? Is it completing? Is it equipping? These are all terms that God's word should be for us. It is in this context that Hebrews 4, verse 16, to come boldly before God is set. So one of the things that we have to keep in mind in coming boldly before God is to understand that his word is a very important part of that in our lives that allows us to come boldly before him. Let's go back to Hebrews. Let's continue down in verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Again, making our way to verse 16. He says, and there is no creature, Hebrews 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Again, setting us up towards verse 16. This is a very powerful statement here. This is a very powerful statement here about grace. Mr. David Johnson, one of the instructors at FI Institute, defines grace, and I love his definition. He defines grace as a gift given by the giver with no regard to the worthiness of the recipient. A gift given by the giver with no regard to the worthiness of the recipient. A wonderful definition of grace, not the only definition of grace, but a wonderful definition of grace. And the fact that God looks down on us, that God sees who we are, that he knows who we are, that he chose us. And I'll speak for myself that when I kneel before him, that except for his grace and his mercy through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, my petitioning him would be worth squat. We're a squat. It's his grace and mercy. It's his willingness to hear us. And his willingness to hear us must come from the perspective that we come before him both naked and open. What do those terms mean? What do those terms mean? Because again, this sets the stage for us in our heart and our mind to be able to come boldly before God. Now this word naked, it says all things are naked to his eyes. This is out of the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains, lonida. This word naked in the Greek is gymnos, G-Y-M-N-O-S, G-Y-M-N-O-S, gymnos. It means a figurative extension of the meaning of naked. It means to be easily able to be known in view of the fact that nothing is hidden. Easily known. Easily known. So one thing that we have to know when we come before God in prayer, that everything about us is easily known by the Father. Easily. Easily known. That's not the case with husband and wives. It's not the case with parents and children. Not easily known. But when we come before God, everything about us is easily known by Him. Easily known by Him. Consider what this word open means. Open means, this is also out of the Greek lexicon of the New Testament, semantic domains, lonida. This word open in the Greek is tekelizo. Tekelizo. T-R-A-C-H-E-L-I-Z-O. T-R-A-C-H-E-L-I-Z-O. Trekelizo. This word means to have, and this is very interesting, it means to have the neck of a sacrificial animal twisted and thus exposed to slaughter. Think about that. It says that which can easily be known as a result of being exposed. To be easily known, to be exposed. And it gives this example here where this word is used, where it comes from, is a term of an animal, a lamb, whose neck is twisted. And you can imagine the sacrificing of a lamb, twisting the neck is exposed. Here he is with a knife. Everything is there. What is the lamb to do? Everything is there, totally exposed. That's what that word open means. When a lamb is exposed to the knife in such a way, there is nothing the lamb can do. The only intervention for us, as we extend that example, is grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. We're not only easily known before Him, but nothing is hidden. We are fully bare, with our necks twisted, totally open, exposed to God. So God says, not only do I know you, the innermost parts of your heart and your mind are exposed to me. Are exposed to me. That's a statement of tremendous mercy and grace. Tremendous mercy and grace. With that setting, let's continue to verse 14. And again, I'm just touching on a couple of things here. Verse 14. It says, seeing then, this is just building. It's just building up to verse 16. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So you're naked, you're exposed. And then he says, okay, we have the high priest there. I won't go into that much. But it has this statement here, let us hold fast our confession. In addition to the word of God having a powerful effect on us, that we're easily known and exposed before Him, God says, hold fast your confession. This word confession is in the Greek is karateo. Karateo. K-R-A-T-E-O. K-R-A-T-E-O. Karateo. It means to hold on to. Hold fast. Hold on to grab, to seize, to take control over, to have power over, to arrest, to seize under custody, to keep, to cause, to continue, to accomplish, to carry out. So God says, with this perspective, I want you to grab hold on to something. I want you to grab a hold of something. I want you to take control of something. And that which I want you to take control of is your confession. Your confession. This word confession is homologia. Homologia. This word confession means to assure, to promise, to admit, to concede. Judicially, it means to make a statement, a confession. When someone goes up before the judge, they confess, hopefully in truth. They confess. In a legal sense, it means to bear witness, to make solemn statements of faith, to confess something in faith. A very powerful statement here. God, through the author of Hebrews, says, grab hold, seize, take control over something, keep the cause, continue that which we have made a solemn statement of faith about, that to which we have bore witness to, and that confession that is being referred to is our confession that we made at baptism. When we come before God in prayer, these are the things that God says to bear in mind, to think about, to come before Him with that confession, that promise that we made when we were baptized. There may be some here that are not baptized yet. We certainly will have messages about that because the Holy Spirit works with you. But it's not until you are baptized where God places that Holy Spirit within you as a result of you confessing your sins and saying that you promise to follow through with that commitment to Him. That commitment to Him. I want to just read briefly the Church of God baptismal ceremony, just a part of out of it. This is the part that the minister reads. He says, as a result of your repentance of your sins, which are the transgression of God's holy, perfect law, and your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is what we have confessed. Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest, and your soon coming King. I now baptize you not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I do this in, by, and through the name and the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins. Amen. Amen. When we come before God, we need to hold fast, hold tight, take hold of that confession that we made, that commitment that we made, that promise that we made. Understanding these things allows us to get to verse 16. It sets the stage on us to get to verse 16. Again, holding fast our confession is in the context that we come boldly to the throne of grace. Consider for a moment this depth of love of our confession. I want to just look at an example here. Go with me over to Matthew. I want to just dwell in on this concept of confession. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Jesus Christ speaks here when we get down to verse 32 about confessing, about confession, etc. But this is a beautiful section of scripture to help us think about the degree to which God looks on those who have made this commitment to Him, that have come and confessed our sins before Him and said, Father, I am giving my life from here to the end of my life to You because You have called me and I have accepted that calling. And again, sets the stage for us being able to come boldly through Him in prayer. But I want to look at this concept here of confession in this very beautiful section of Scripture. Here in Matthew 10 and verse 29. Jesus Christ speaking here. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now, Jesus Christ is going to teach us about confession in the midst of this very humbling, very heavy, very sobering reality of death, because that's what he's talking about. That's the context of Matthew 10, 29 to 33. It's in the context of death. You know, a cheap and seemingly worthless sparrow falls to the ground when it dies. When it dies. But Jesus Christ, even in this morbid setting, lifts us up with the hope and the comfort by telling us that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Apart from your Father's will. See, understanding this allows us to come with boldness before God, with confidence before God. God Almighty is in control and well aware of everything that's taking place in your life. Everything. He knows if there is a cell somewhere in your body that is about to go wacko. He knows it. He understands it. He oftentimes allows it. And he oftentimes or always does gives us the privilege to decide whether or not we're going to go to the doctors and have something extracted out of us to control that. Very thankful for those in the medical world who have studied the human body. But God is well aware. We don't put our faith in the doctors. We're very thankful for the skill and the dedication that they have. God is in control and well aware of everything. All things are naked and open before him. We just covered that. To make certain we understand this, Christ then adds this inspiration in verse 30 here. He said, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So basically what he's saying is, you think a sparrow is cheap? How much value is a single hair on your head? A penny? It's not worth that much. Else I think a lot of us would voluntarily cut our hair off and turn it in weekly. No. But God says, Christ says here, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. God numbers that. He values that. That's what the point he's making. He values you. Verse 31. Therefore, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Again, we're reading this in the context of confession. So if we are of more worth than many sparrows, he says, do not fear, not even when we or our loved ones are falling to the ground towards death. Towards death. And then as a result of this understanding, Christ says in verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me, here's our word, the same word. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever homologios me, whoever bears witness of Jesus Christ, hold fast the promises of Jesus Christ, makes a solemn statement of the promise, admits that we are before Jesus Christ and that we concede to his will. That whoever does that before him, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. He will take our petition before his Father in heaven. You see, so when we think about what we're reading over there in Hebrews about confessing, it's a very powerful word, very powerful meaning. He gives this caveat here. In verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Christ says, don't deny me, confess me. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, hold fast that confession. You have great value to him. He knows everything that's going on in your life. You're open, you're exposed to him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. Let's go back to Hebrews 4. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15, as we make our way down to verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, for we do not have, again, layering this very powerful teaching before we come to the point of coming boldly before the throne of God. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I always like turning this particular verse around by saying, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. You see, although we are open, although we are exposed, although God knows what's going on in our hearts and our mind, although he values us, although he sees the sin, Jesus Christ says he sympathizes with you. And he sympathizes with me. And that puts us in a position where we can truly embrace verse 16. Verse 15 is an entire sermon by itself. My son Corbin and I discussed this very thing about a year ago. Let me just make a statement here that we can discuss maybe in a sermon or Bible study at a later time. You know, our high priest, Jesus Christ, can and does sympathize with our weaknesses. He absolutely does. We have to know that in faith when we come before him. Not only because the Father knows and values every hair on our head, but because his Son, Jesus Christ, came in the form of a fleshly man, experienced our weaknesses, was tempted as we are, yet did not sin. And as my son articulated, referencing the powerful understanding he got from FI, again from Mr. Johnson, that if Christ did not truly experience temptation as human beings and have done so without sin, then his sacrifice as our Savior and his current place as our intercessor would be less authentic. But Jesus Christ is 1,000% authentic. And his sympathy for us is 1,000% sympathetic. He understands. He understands. He agreed with the Father that he would be the one that would be transformed from holy, righteous, godly, spiritual being to become a human being and walk the face of this earth. It's incredible who it is that we come before. So now we come to verse 16. Now we come to verse 16 with just those things that we've laid out. Because of this tremendous foundation laid by the author of Hebrews through Jesus Christ, and the deep understanding that we have only brushed the surface of, it then has this statement, therefore. Therefore, based on everything that has been stated, it then says, let us, because of all these things, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See how wonderful God is? You're open, you're exposed. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, here to walk in the human body like you and I walk in. He gave his life, reascended to the right hand of the Father, and is there interceding on our behalf. It is all about him that allows us to come boldly. Not about us. It's all about him and what he's done for us and continues to do for us. Well, we want to look at this word boldly. We want to understand what this word boldly means. We can certainly see that with the tremendous knowledge that we have of who Jesus Christ is, his power and his desire to be our Savior, this invitation, and this is what this is, this invitation to come before him in this certain way, in this bold way, begs for us to understand. This is how the Greek English lexicon, the New Testament, based on semantic domains again. This word boldly in the Greek is parousia, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A, parousia. This word boldly means a state of boldness and confidence, sometimes implying intimidating circumstances, boldness in character. This is out of Dictionary of Biblical Languages with semantic domains. This word parousia means courage, boldness, confidence, frankness, freedom of speech. It's translated as boldness. It's translated as boldness in speech, boldness in confidence, boldness openly, boldness plainly, boldness publicly. That's how that word parousia is used in several places in Scripture. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, abridged volume 1, says this. It says in Hebrew, parousia has an objective character. It is sometimes one, it is something one has and was and must keep as a believer. Boldness is something that someone has and must keep, must hold on to as a believer. Now, just by that definition, it tells us that sometimes coming before God boldly with confidence, with assurity, is something that slips away from us. Jesus Christ understands that. The Father does as well. But it says here, something one has and must keep as a believer. It is related to the object of hope. In context, it is the freedom of access to God that is given in Christ's blood and grounded in his high priestly ministry. It is preserved by, and I love this definition, that this boldness is preserved by endurance in affliction. Boldness is preserved by endurance in affliction. And I know already, having talked with some of you, that some of you have afflictions, whether physically, emotionally, psychologically, with children, parents. Boldness is preserved by endurance in affliction. So since we have this knowledge of our calling and our understanding of the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ based on what it says here in Hebrews, there is an expectation that we come boldly before God. It's an expectation that we think about this mindset. There's an expectation that we have this perspective, that we have this faith, that we have this courage when we come before God in prayer. Now, I cannot tell you specifically what courage looks like for you, or how coming before God with courage manifests itself in your prayers. We're all very different. We're all very different beings. God made us that way. But let's do what God would expect us to do, which is to look at his word. I want to look at a few examples of individuals or statements that use this word parousia, so that we can get a flavor of what boldness, what coming before God boldly looks like. Not only in prayer, but what boldly coming before God boldly looks like in life. Because not only does God expect us to have a bit of boldness when we come before him, a bit of confidence, of faith, understanding who we are, that we're exposed, that we're nothing before him, but we have Jesus Christ as at his right hand as our intercessor, that not only should we become before God in our prayers boldly, our life should be one that reflects the faith and the courage of Jesus Christ. So let's look at a couple of examples here. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost, where he speaks boldly with courage about Jesus Christ. The same word is being used here. Not in the sense of prayer, but in the sense of his life, how he's interacting with the people of God and with others in this particular event. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely." That word freely is the same word boldly. Parousia, the same word boldly. Let me speak boldly. Let me speak courageously. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Verse 34, drop down to verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven. This is his courage. This is his boldness. This is an example of this. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's boldness. That's confidence, not in himself, but in Jesus Christ and in God the Father. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Part of our mindset, part of our heart, is to recognize the very special position we are in as a result of the Father calling us. Because he puts a qualifier on this. His qualifier is that this is true for as many as the Lord our God will call. Will call. That is boldness on display. That is courage on display. You know, we need to think about our mindset in prayer, in our prayer life, in contrast to these examples. Peter's courage came not from his own pride, not from his own courage, but based on his knowledge, his understanding of what he had witnessed through Jesus Christ's prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And we have the wonderful blessing of having all of this in Scripture for us as our example that should allow us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Let's look at another example over in Acts chapter 2, verse 28. Excuse me, Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Acts 28, verse 28. Consider these courageous words of Paul concerning salvation being given, being extended to the Gentiles. This word parousia is used here in verse 31. Beginning in verse 38, he says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. What a tremendous prophecy. What a tremendous promise. I mean, from a historical or inherited perspective, I'm Gentile. Through and through. There may be a trickle of Irish in me, according to my grandfather. It sure didn't show up in his face. But what a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous blessing. Verse 29, he says, and when he said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all parousia, with all confidence, with all boldness. No one forbidding him. Again, another wonderful example. Another wonderful example. We have to have this mindset, this boldness, this confidence in the promise of Jesus Christ when we come before him in prayer. Let's look at another example. 2 Corinthians 2 in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 2 in verse 7. Again, one of the best ways to understand what scriptures mean is using scripture to define scripture. Looking God's word for the greater depth of God's word. And that's what we're doing here to understand what it means to come boldly before him. Here in 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 2. Paul speaking here. He says, open your hearts to us. speaking to the Corinthians about their repentance. He says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Now, Paul is saying this because there must have been someone accusing him. Someone must have been accusing him. Verse 3, he says, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my parousia. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. He's uplifted. He's inspired. And notice that he said in all his tribulations. He didn't say in all of the wealth in my, you know, 401k that just went through the roof. I mean, I'm really inspired. My retirement plan is looking really good. Boy, I tell you, God is good. This is not a wealth prophet. You know, those who teach the, you know, wealth through faith, etc., they're so wrong. You read through the scriptures, you know, the wealth that the Bible speaks about primarily is the wealth that comes through tribulation, through the difficulty, through the trials, through the sickness, through the prayers. Nothing at all wrong with being rich. Nothing at all wrong with being wealthy. We'll do a little Bible study or sermon about that as well. This system has so many things so upside down and backwards. But the tremendous courage, the tremendous wealth that Paul speaks about primarily comes through tribulation and difficulty in this life. And he can speak with boldness and with confidence that God will see him through all of those particular difficulties. Let's look at another example. This word boldness, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, this is so that as we come before God, that we pray before him, we think about all those things that led up to verse 16, and then we understand the context of boldness in verse 16. Here in Ephesians 3, verse 8, it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, humility. It says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the extent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have parousia. Again, his boldness comes from the understanding of God's word through his calling, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Through faith in him. And again, this is in the context of him beginning by saying, look, I'm the least of all the saints. But my boldness and my courage comes from the faith in Jesus Christ, which he has so lovingly given. Paul's courage was because of his access to Jesus Christ. It came through confidence, through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what should allow us to come boldly before him. Particularly when we're dealing with difficulties and sickness and illnesses, when this body of ours begins to break down and not work as designed. Well, one thing you can probably say, maybe it is working as designed because it's not to last forever. In the automotive world, we used to call it built-in obsolescence. Engineers build things into, you know, objects to break down over time. Why? Because, you know, the service side of the business is a pretty strong business. Bring your car back. Built-in obsolescence. But unlike the car, God has us built with built-in obsolescence that will lead us to glory. the trials and tribulations and the breakdown of the physical bodies that we go through is for a purpose. Goes on here, verse 13, it says, therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, our prayer must be to not lose heart in the midst of tribulations. And then look at this example of his prayer. Here is Paul's prayer, a prayer of Paul reserved here for us. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Paul, it says, for this reason, I am getting down on my knees and listen to my prayer. This is his prayer. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, here's his prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What a prayer! What a prayer! And again, he's talking about tribulation. The riches is the riches in knowing who God and Jesus Christ are, and their love for us. Verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So when you read through that and you reflect on the difficulties that we have in this life at times, and then you understand this in the context of Hebrews 4:16, to come boldly before him. God is good. He is gracious. He knows everything that's going on. He knows what we're going through. He understands it all. He understands it all. Go with me over to Philemon. Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon, we are blessed here to see a contrast between boldness and appeal. Between boldness and making an appeal before God. I just want to bring this particular nuance here because I think it's one that's very important for us to understand. Because God also recognizes that sometimes we come before him not only with boldness, but also with an appeal. I want us to understand this particular aspect of it. Here in over Philemon, verse 8, it says, therefore, though I might be very bold, there's our word parousia. Though I might be very bold, Paul is saying, in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Now, this is very interesting and extremely touching. Paul, at this particular time, is an aged man. He calls it out himself. And he says, as an aged man, I can come very boldly before you. I could actually come here and tell you what I want to have happen, but I'm going to make an appeal. Now, where did Paul get this characteristic from? From Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ. There's times that we can become bold before God. There's times that we can make an appeal. I think more often our approach to God may be from the perspective of an appeal. This word appeal in the Greek is parakaleo. Parakaleo means to beg. It means to plead. It means to implore. It means to urge. That's okay too. It's okay to come to God and beg. It's okay to come to God and plead and implore and ask again. That's all right. That's okay. That's okay to do. It's not wrong to come that way before God, parakaleo. Parakaleo is used 109 times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ even makes the statement to Peter and to others on the Mount of Olives when Judas led him to the soldiers to arrest him, that he could make an appeal. He could plead to God. Let's look at that example. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50. You know, Paul used this perspective with regard to Onesimus, that he could come boldly or he could make an appeal. I believe that he understood this from the example of Jesus Christ, from the life of Jesus Christ, from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 50, again, this is when Peter and the others were with Christ at his arrest. Matthew 26, verse 50, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus," John 18, 10 tells us that this was Peter, "he stretched out his hand, drew his sword, cut the servant, Malchus, as it tells us in Scripture, the high priest, and cut off his ear." The servant of the high priest was Malchus, cut off his ear. Now, I always find it interesting. I was reading one commentary. You have to be careful when you read these commentaries. It's, that was just fable. You know, if he wanted to kill Malchus, he would have thrust him through with the sword that way. No, my belief is that he was going for the head. I wasn't there, but we know a little bit about Peter. Peter wasn't going for an injury. He was going for decapitation, I believe. I could be wrong. He'll correct me later. But I think he went for the head. And Malchus did this. And it's... But verse 52, Jesus Christ said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who will take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think," here's this word for appeal, "do you not think that I cannot now pray?" That word pray is parakaleo. That word pray is appeal. Jesus Christ, "do you not think that I can make an appeal?" Not just pray boldly. "Do you not think that I could make an appeal to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" This is the time to make an appeal. This is the time to plead for God's intervention. "Do you not think I could do that? And that in an instant God would send me 12 legions of angels." But he says, verse 54, "How then could Scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" We have to let this play out, Peter. Where could somebody find me his ear? Put it back on. We got to let this thing continue as God had planned. There's time to come before God to make an appeal, to plead to him. There's urgent situations that come up where we just can plead to God and ask him, "God, I need your help, need your intervention." We all know it's all up to God. But we have these examples here in Scripture to give us confidence and to give us courage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Just want to look at three additional, very brief additional examples here in Hebrews, having to do with coming with confidence, coming boldly before God. Three additional examples here in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, it's going to be down in verse 5 where we get our word parousia. Hebrews 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. These are things that we can think about when we come before the throne of grace. Verse 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confession, if we hold fast the boldness. This confession here is parousia. If we hold fast the boldness, the confidence, and the rejoicing of the hope firm all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Those are the blessings that we have when we hold on tightly to God. Let's look at the second example here in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Again, this word parousia, boldness. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, parousia, having courage, having this confidence to enter the holiest, to come before the very throne of God, the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart, full of assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us hold fast our confession. Just as we read in verse 16, let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's something that we all have to watch, be cautious of. We have so many avenues to sit home and take in the Sabbath through the computer. That's not what God would want us to do. We have to take advantage of that at times. Absolutely. It's a tremendous blessing. But if we can come before God on his Sabbath day, we need to be here. That's what he tells us here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some. Now, I know they didn't have internet back then. But see, human nature will find an excuse. They had an excuse back then. We have an excuse today. We have to be cautious of that. He says, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's look at the third example over in Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your boldness. Do not pass away your parousia. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Your confidence has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Do we have need of endurance? We absolutely do. God says the boldness that we have helps us to endure through trial and tribulation, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What a beautiful statement. It says, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come
and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those. This is such an encouraging statement. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Very, very encouraging. Very, very uplifting. Very, very promising. One last additional scripture over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2 and verse 28. We have to be of those in our prayers who believe in the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, and we need to come boldly before him, understanding these perspectives, drawing close to God in the midst of the tribulation and the difficulties that we do face in this life. Here in 1 John 2, verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, he may have boldness, he may have courage, he may have parousia, he may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." But this section here began with the fact that Jesus Christ not only expects us to come boldly before him, his expectation is that when he returns, he will see boldness in us. He will see boldness in us. God is indeed merciful to us. So let's go back here to Hebrews 4 in verse 16. Hebrews 4 in verse 16. It simply said this with regard to prayer. Again, we just covered one aspect of prayer today. It says here in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." We haven't gotten to that yet, what that means. "And find grace." That's an entire series by itself. But God says that we may obtain mercy, that we might find grace to help. When? In time of need. In time of need. Family, because we know that God's word is living, powerful, sharp, piercing, discerning, inspiring, profitable, reproving, correcting, instructive, completing, equipping, because we know that we are not only easily known by God, that nothing is hidden, that we are fully bare with our neck exposed, twisted before God. That's how we are before him. Exposed for the slaughter, that we are to hold fast, grab hold, seize, have control, keep, cause, continue our solemn covenant before him, made at baptism, that we have borne witness and are witnesses ourselves of the fulfilled promises of God, and that Jesus Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. He absolutely can and does, not only because of the Father's value that he has in us, that he even knows the number of hairs on our head, but because his son Jesus Christ came in the form of fleshly man, experienced our weaknesses, was tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. Because we know these things, and they are a part of who we are, a part of our foundation. Brethren, let us pray. Let us pray when we pray. Let us come boldly, with confidence, with courage, openness, and faith that through God's Holy Spirit, through God's mercy, through God's love, that when we come before Him for ourselves, for our family, for others in the congregation, for our pastors and ministers, for those who are traveling around taking this gospel, that when we come before God, that we can obtain mercy and that we can find grace to help in time of need.